Well, as we're all aware, tomorrow is the birthday of our country. America turns 235 tomorrow, if I've figured this out correctly. And we Americans have kind of figured out a way to celebrate the 4th of July every year. It's usually a combination of barbecues, parades, fireworks. We tend to make it kind of a high-energy event as we enjoy the food and the glitter, the pageantry of this holiday weekend. Of course, when our founding ancestors created this day, this holiday, it wasn't meant to be merely a day to eat bratwurst and to wave sparklers. It was also meant to be a day for us to solemnly think about and to ponder and be grateful for the fact that we have great privileges and responsibilities and freedoms here as Americans. It was indeed on July 4th, 1776, that our founding fathers signed something that we call the Declaration of Independence. And in that document, there's a rather dramatic statement that says that all of us have been given certain inalienable rights by our Creator. Among those, our life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And since the ink dried on that document, we've struggled a bit as a nation to make sure those rights do apply to all people, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, religion. And yet, despite those struggles that continue today, we also know that this nation is seen by a vast number of folks around the world as being a place that still provides the best opportunity and hope for folks to have a new life, a better life, to pursue what has been called the American dream. Well, in our next scripture reading, we find some folks who lived long before George Washington or Thomas Jefferson. In fact, they were around about 18 centuries before our nation was born. And so we can't really say these folks were pursuing the American dream, but they certainly, as we will hear, were living or pursuing the good life. And yet, as we shall hear in a story that Jesus tells, the pursuit of the good life can bring certain dangers. Listen now for God's word to you as I share this story recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. One of those who was at table with Jesus said to him, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. But I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. An author named Jim Collins began his book called Good to Great with these words. He said, "Good is the enemy of great. And that is one of the key reasons why we have so little that becomes great. We don't have great schools principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government principally because we have good government. Few people attain great lives in large part because it is just so easy to settle for a good life. I think Jesus was saying pretty much that same thing in the story we just read. We find some folks who are living the good life. Someone's getting married. Somebody else has just bought a piece of property they want to inspect. Somebody else seems to be growing in prosperity. They need more oxen to plow their fields and to have a bigger harvest. It's really like a snapshot of Middle Eastern suburbia. These are good things going on. They aren't lame excuses. They are responsible events taking place in the lives of folks who are trying to live a good life. And yet, the end of the story, these good folks pursuing a good life miss out on something truly great. And the great thing is depicted as a banquet. And it's not just some holiday feast where folks again are having burgers and bratwurst and setting off fireworks. No, what makes this unique is the fact that the party thrower is God. The King of Heaven is the one who's footing the bill. We know that because at the intro to our scripture reading, Jesus tells us these words, that blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And so we're talking here about the feast of all feasts, about a hope someday where folks will gather from north, south, east, and west, will sit together in a grand banquet hall and be able to share a glorious celebration with the eternal God. And so Christ depicts God here as somebody who's put on an apron and a chef's hat, and he's out there at the grill barbecuing, and he's got pies coming out of the oven, and he's getting a watermelon slice, and when things are just ready for his guests, he tells the servant, go and tell them now, the food's ready, come on! And as the servant goes out and hears these perfectly respectable excuses and comes back and tells God what's gone on, the Lord's not very happy. He doesn't say, well, you know, that's a good excuse. That makes sense. You know, getting married is important. And sure, somebody buys some new oxen, that's a significant deal. And sure, new land needs to be inspected. He doesn't seem to be very sympathetic to these very good and respectable reasons for missing out on his party. He's pretty annoyed. And as I was thinking about that, my mind was drawn to a time when I got pretty annoyed when I had invited a fellow preacher to come here to preach at our church. This is probably about 8-9 years ago. I had worked with this pastor deeply to help move our township to recognize Martin Luther King Day. And so we had agreed, I had invited him to preach here on a certain Sunday, and I got a call, I think it was Wednesday of that week, so there's 4 days before the worship service. He said, sorry, I can't make it. I said, why? He said, well, Kwame Kilpatrick is going to come into our church this Sunday. We just found out, and I really need to be there. Please have me excused. I cannot preach. And I probably should have been happy for him that the mayor was going to show up at his church. This is before we knew as much about Kwame as we do now. But even back then, I thought, you know, that doesn't quite feel right to me. We've been forming a friendship. My people want to hear from you. Now, I got to be honest, if he had said the governor or the president were showing up, then I would say, hey, go for it, you know. That's big stuff. But in our story, it's not a mayor or a governor, or even a president who wants to have precedence in these people's lives. It's God. And yet the people decline the invitation. Sorry, I can't really make it. They don't get it. And the reason, I think, is they are so busy living the good life that they don't see the great invitation at hand. And so when they decline, God sends out a second round of invites, not to those who had made the A-list, but he sends them out to the folks who don't have mayors showing up at their churches. Folks who get their programs cut and budget squeezes. Folks who don't really have the power often to live the good life. They're often folks who have to wait and hope that somehow things will trickle down to them eventually. It's the poor, the blind, the disabled in Jesus' day where they had no social safety programs. And God says, go get them and bring them in. And guess what? They show up. Why? Because they don't have the same chances to live the good life. They're trying to make it day to day. And so for them, a party, free food, I'm there. And the house gets full. And God says, now I got to tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. I find that to be one of the most frightening and sobering statements in the gospel. Apparently, God expects us to say yes to His invitation to join Him at His table. God expects us not to have anything more important on our schedules than having communion with Him. Because what God is really offering, of course, isn't bratwurst or burgers or potato salad, but something much more important. The prophet Isaiah has God saying these words, listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. What he's talking about there, of course, is about intimacy and about fellowship with Him. It's about having friendship with our Creator. God wants to invite us into taste and see that God is good. That God is offering His very self that we might ingest God and know God, have union with God. He wants us to know, as the Apostle Paul knew, that nothing compares to that. So Paul was moved to say, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So the gospel says there is no comparison between the good life and the greatness that Christ offers to us. We cannot possibly ever get ourselves to a place of blessing through our own efforts at buying and selling homes or raising kids or planning for retirement. None of those things lifts us to the place of having the greatest of opportunity that God offers to us through Christ. And the great danger, I think, that we face as American suburbanites is that in our pursuit of the good life and running our kids to soccer practice and piano lessons, getting our degrees, planning our careers, setting up vacations, hoping for some sort of retirement, then all those things that typically become part of our lives, we end up in our pursuit of what is good, missing out on what is truly great. We can get lost in all of our opportunity and busyness and end up missing what is truly important. That's why I've said a few times, and I believe it today more than ever, that I think the hardest place, really, to live out and practice the Christian faith is in American suburbia. I think it's the toughest mission field of all. And I think the reason is because the good life blinds folks to the great need for God. We get a bit satisfied. We get comfortable. We get some measure of security. And it becomes so easy in that context to settle for being busy rather than being fulfilled. We can get so focused on setting our kids up for success in the world that we neglect setting them up to be disciples of Christ. And we end up being more concerned, really, about being religious but about truly knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a danger, I think, But the good life can blind us to what is truly great. We begin to settle instead of striving to really know the Christ who is here with us. Now, somehow, some way, our eyes have been awakened today to be here at this table. Somehow we have known it's important to carve out time to worship God. And that's good. But the great possibility is not just to come to church and to receive these elements. The great possibility, the grand invitation, is to really receive Christ Himself. And to allow us to have a communion with Him that lasts every moment of every day from now through eternity. For Christ is not just the host of this party, Christ is also the bread, the sustenance, the one who offers Himself that we might have life. My hope and prayer today is that we might have our eyes open to what is truly great, to receive the miracle, the blessing of Christ Himself. May God use these words, use this sacrament to bring us life and hope in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.